Okay, kids church, kids. And thank you, Ed Brown and Ed Post and Jennifer and John and Ty. We have been blessed with so much talent. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the epistle of 1 Peter. The theme that we're focusing on is the church. It's hard to believe when, you know, I stand here in front of you all. It's 24 years in August, but 43 I've been doing this. I'm not even that old, right? I have been blessed. The church, the subject of the church is so close to my heart. Diane Brown's going to come and read from 1 Peter.
Thank you. Good morning. Find my place here. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in me will never be put to shame. Now to you who to believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Diane. Thanks.
Thank you, Diane. How many of you have heard of Charles Spurgeon? A few of you? Okay. Old-time famous pastor in England. A man came to him one day and said, Brother Spurgeon, I'm looking for the perfect church. Can you help me? I'm looking for the perfect church. Can you help me? And Spurgeon, in his way, he says, my dear brother, you will never find it. And the man's kind of perplexed. And he goes, well, I'm looking for it. And what do you mean I'll never find it? The perfect church. And he says, well, my brother, the minute you walk in, it ceases to be perfect. We're going to talk about the church this morning. There is no such thing as a perfect church, meaning the visible church, because the minute we join it or become part of it, we make it imperfect. Anybody here thinks you're perfect? We'd stop. We'll lay hands on you and pray for you, okay? The church is one of my favorite subjects. Not simply because I'm a pastor, but it's so important. It is the body of Christ. We'll interact a little bit on that in a few moments. But it is a very, very important subject. and I hope that it is or becomes one of yours. This passage in 1 Peter gives us some very dynamic and practical insight into the subject of the church. And what it does here is it provides us with two descriptive titles that reveal the nature and the purpose of the church, which will answer a very important question. Why church? Why church? I hope that you do not find that a boring and irrelevant subject. I remind you that the church is the body of Christ. Just contemplate that for a moment. The church is the body of Christ on earth today. We know that Jesus ascended to the Father. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And so the language that we find in the New Testament is that the church is the body of Christ. It's his body on earth right now. So that's a very important subject. I hope it's not boring or irrelevant to you. Because if it is, man, I pondered my notes that are written here, knowing that I was going to say this next phrase. If it is a boring and irrelevant subject to you, then maybe you have a spiritual problem or a very weak and unbiblical understanding of the subject church, really. And if that statement that I just made makes you angry, then I've proved my point. See, church is a subject very vital to our spiritual health. I trust that when I'm finished in a few moments, you'll go, amen. I understand. I agree with you. I see it. And the titles that we're going to look at here from 1 Peter 2 are, first, a spiritual house, and then second, a people belonging to God. Our study of these two titles will help us understand church the way that God wants us to understand it. The way that God wants us to understand it. It will also help us develop as a healthy church versus a sick, unhealthy church, because God does not want a sick, unhealthy church, meaning the visible church, a local body of believers that profess to be part of that body, the church. So let's answer this question, why church? I'm going to get into that in a second here. But we live in an age today, and I don't know what kind of reading you do on the church or you're up on church, and of course we've got TV stuff. We got, quote, TV preachers by the dozens out there. My oldest son, Mark, and I and my oldest grandson, Nathan, who is a pastor, we were sitting on the beach Friday, and we were talking church, about church, and what is church. And they didn't know I was speaking on this today. It was planned for a while. And we got talking about church and the various different words and phrases. And there's all kinds of books out about the church. So I don't know what you've been reading or what you've been listening to. There's a book out called The Simple Church. Any of you read it? The Simple Church. I read it. Was going around the metro district of the CNMA for a while. There's the emergent church. Anybody heard that phrase? Very powerful right now. The emergent church or emerging church. So Mark and my grandson Nathan and I were sitting there for about 45 minutes talking about church, sitting on the beach, you know, a little bit of an umbrella shading me from the sun so I could bear it. Why church? There's such a wide concept of what church is all about. And we live in an age right now, and I have come to realize, not just because of my age, but my experience and talking with my children and my grandchildren and talking about church, because when we get together, we talk about theology and ethics and doctrine, and as we did this past week on church, that there are some crazy ideas in the world today. All the way from, you don't need church, just do your own thing. You know, this Lone Ranger kind of cocooning idea, to, man, you need a group of people telling you what color curtains to buy. You know, go to the elders in the church and so forth. So I want to answer this question, why church, by using 1 Peter 2. And there are two titles here that we need to look at. And the first one is a spiritual house. Verse 5, NIV translation, Peter writes, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. It's very interesting, the language that the Holy Spirit gives to Peter in this passage, in this chapter, is about the church, the body of Christ. Spiritual house, holy priesthood. See, he's talking about you. He's talking about us. Spiritual house tells us a lot about this whole idea of church and why church. God's presence, God's dwelling, God's sanctuary is with his people. God does not dwell in a building. I trust that after all my years here, I don't have to say that. But of course, new people come and sometimes old people go. So we have this constant flow of people. But God does not dwell in a building. When his people meet, it's not because of the building. He dwells with them, with his people. That's where his real presence is at. So when we walk out of here later, now if two or three are up here, just, yeah, the Lord's here. But when we walk out of here, God's not here in this building. Certainly in an omnipresent concept, God is everywhere. Yes, I understand that. I get that. But he is not here when his people are not here. He dwells with his people. The church is not a building. And some people just don't get that. It is not a building. The church is not a building. And I know over all these years that I've been following Jesus, I try, but I still slip into, if I'm at the house and I'm saying to Connie, hey, sometimes I'll say I'm going to my office, but sometimes I'll say I'm going over to the church. It's just kind of like, I can't get it out of my system, but I've done it all these years. But she knows. She knows I'm going to the building. I'm really not going to church. The idea that the church is a building has produced all kinds of problems for the church. And those problems cover everything from what you do in a building to how you value the building and all the stuff in the building. Pews should never take priority over people, right? Say amen to that. I'm glad, because we don't have pews. We fought that battle. Some of you were here years ago when we fought that battle. But pews never take priority over people. Can you imagine the church that I grew up in southwestern Pennsylvania? And this is long after I had left, you know, in the Navy and married and pastor, and Christian Missionary Alliance Church of about 70 people, if that many, 60 people. Years ago, the pastor refused to allow men to bring a thermos of coffee for a work day because the building was the church. Can you imagine that? Not even a thermos of coffee for a work day in the building. Now outside, yeah, you can go outside. Or what about no donuts in the basement? I am not making that up. And I'm not talking about some dead Lutheran, Presbyterian, whatever. I'm talking about a Christian Missionary Alliance church, you know, in my blood. Well, praise the Lord, they changed. And we were back there for Connie's sister's memorial service. We were there over Sunday, and They had coffee and all kind of goodies in the basement. It was nice. See, there is nothing holy about this building. I hope that doesn't rock your world too much. There's nothing holy about... Well, you know, one of my pet peeves, those of you that have heard me long enough, don't I just love those windows? Oh my, whoever picked that out? None of you were here then, I know. I mean, red, yellow, white, and blue? Oh, yuck. But anyway, there's nothing holy about them. They don't even work right. If I ever leave here before, you know, we change the windows, that'll be my one. I never got to it. We've changed all the windows in the whole building except those ones. There's nothing holy about stained glass windows. Don't get me wrong, they may be artistic, they may be pretty. But all the ones I've seen got on the bottom in memory of Grandma Moses or somebody, you know. Somebody you don't even know. Again, they're pretty. I get that. They're artistic. But they're not holy. There's nothing holy about a steeple. Did you know when this building was built, there was no steeple on it? I don't know how many of you knew that. Just a few of you did. And somebody felt that it looked too much like a house in this neighborhood, so money was given to put that steeple on, which is fine. That was long before I came. But Ed Post, you remember that, okay. But the steeple doesn't make it a church or holy. I know it kind of gives it a little bit of an identity in the community that people are used to seeing steeples. But all those things, and I just mentioned a few, you know, pews and windows and steeples and red doors. That's been a big thing for church for years, right? Got to have a red door. And I understand the tradition, the blood of Jesus, and you come in through the red door and that kind of stuff. But those are all just man-made traditions. But I want you to note in this passage where the holiness is. Verses 5 and 9. A holy priesthood. See, the holiness is with the people. A holy nation. It's in the people, not material things like a building or the lawn and all of that. And don't get me wrong, we need to take care of all of that and treat it well and do good maintenance on it. So what is precious to God is the people. Everything else is a means to an end for His purpose. Man, if we could just fully get that. His purpose. And His purpose is clarified right here for the church. We are being built into a spiritual house. We are being built into a spiritual house. And the power and the significance of that statement is that it reveals God's purpose for the assembled church. It reveals God's purpose for when the church is assembled to be built into a spiritual house. And that process is a very active tense. We are in the process, past, present, and future, of being built into this spiritual house. And Jesus will build His church. And He will build it His way, not your way, not my way. And our responsibility is to make sure that our will for the church is His will. I shared this recently, and I know some of you heard it. I shared this talking with my son and grandson. A number of years ago, from this podium, I was preaching, and I mentioned a quote from Rick Warren. Some of you know who Rick Warren is. Saddleback Church in California. Church grew from nobody, hardly anybody, his wife and family, to like 20,000 people. Rick Warren makes this statement. A couple come and visit the church, and they met with Rick, and they said, Pastor Warren, here's some things that we just don't quite like. We don't quite understand. We'd like to see this. They were visiting. And Rick Warren goes, well, my dear brothers and sister, I think you might find yourself a little more comfortable in such and such church. I said that, just like I'm saying it now. Well, guess what? And I'm saying it again so that nobody walks out of here and says this. Somebody said that it was Doug Mindeck's way or the highway. Did I say that? I was quoting Rick Warren, you know. But the bottom line is, Jesus will build his church his way. We exist to be built into a spiritual house for God's purposes.
Amen.
It's got to be his way. And if it's not his way, we've missed it. Or we'll be a church that is very sickly and deformed. It's very easy today in our culture. Very, very sensitive to this. And this is a subject that when I get together with my oldest son, Mark, and my son-in-law, Mike, who's a pastor, and his son, Nathan, who is my grandson, or my son, Tim, who is an elder here at ERC, and other leaders within my family, that we talk about entertainment over edification. Do you get that? Entertainment over exaltation. I praise God for our worship and our worship team. But I kind of have an in with Connie being our worship leader. She's my pastor. She's the pastor's wife. Yeah, she's a pastor sometimes. That was a Freudian slip if I ever heard one. Those that have served in the praise band over the years know that Connie stresses this because I'm back there telling her, no, she knows, that it's not about performance, is it? It's not about entertainment. When the praise band is here, or a solo or a duet, it's all about exalting Jesus. So that's very easy to slip into. God's purpose is not entertainment. Don't get me wrong. There's a place for entertainment, and it's fine to be entertained. But it's really all about exaltation and edification. See, it must be his agenda and not mine. And I tell you honestly from the depths of my heart, I wrestle with that. I don't just go and say, well, this is how it's going to be. Boom, boom, boom. No, Lord, what do you want us to do? It's got to be your way. Can't be just my way. And so we as elders and church leaders and as a congregation, Lord, it's got to be your way. See, it's not about the people with the most money. It's not about the people that have the loudest voice. It's about, Lord, it's your way, it's your purpose. And you are building a spiritual house. Notice the language here, though. It's very unique. It's very interesting that we consider this phrase living stones. I like that. There is a church, Connie and I actually rode by it this past week, just outside of Salisbury. It's called Living Stones Church, and I know that's where they got it. That church started when we lived in Salisbury years ago. But it's living stones, and it does not say anything about bricks or blocks. Living stones. See, Jesus is cutting and shaping us to fit into his body, into his building, as stones. And we're very unique. You are very unique. You are very special. The fantastic significance of that, when we think of why church, it's not only in the form or the structure of the church, and that is that he's shaping you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he's shaping you, he's cutting you, he's sanding you, he's chiseling a little off of here, not just for you, but for you to fit into the body of Christ that's being built into a spiritual house as living stones. You are very special. Don't ever think, I'm not significant, you know? I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon, I'm not here, and I'm not in the praise band, and I'm not in front of people. You are very significant to the body of Christ. Amen. Then when it takes on this aspect of identity also, it is not God's design to make cookie-cutter Christians. You know, where we all dress the same, talk the same, smell the same, you know? And I don't smell like you. I know that's funny, but I'm not just saying that to be funny. We're all different. I wear Stetson aftershave. Why do I wear that? Connie. Not me. Connie wants me to wear that. She wants me to smell like that. So God's not with his cookie cutter. Rick, I want everybody to be like Rick, Got all these little Ricks, running around. Can you imagine what kind of church we would be if we were all like Rick? Boom, boom. So we don't all smell the same and dress the same and talk the same and, have the same little interest, and we all come in with our suits and ties and our long skirts and our denim skirts, women and sleeves down to here and hair fixed a certain way. Nope. And don't get me wrong, I love the Amish people, but they don't get it. I say that lovingly. Some of them are my brothers, some of them are very religious and have very little to do with Jesus. But when it comes to that external stuff, they don't get it, because God's not up there with a cookie cutter. You got to dress this way, you got to smell this way, talk this way, act this way, do this, da 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 da. No, God's not doing that in building his spiritual house. Every Christian is being fashioned by Jesus to fit into his church, and certainly that is to be used within the body of Christ by the gifts that he's given us. So the moment we talk about why church and being built as a spiritual house, we cannot ignore the subject of the spiritual gifts. And that's a whole other subject that I've addressed many, many times. The gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Ephesians chapter 4. Gifts given for what reason? Build up the body of Christ. So if you are neglecting your gift of the Holy Spirit as a stone, living stone, being built into the body of Christ as a spiritual house, and you're neglecting the gifts or gift that God has given you, we're talking about supernatural, charismata gift. If you're neglecting that, you're neglecting God's purpose for you in the body of Christ. See, the whole church is the Lord's ultimate concern. It's not just about me, mine. Feed me, feed me. Take care of me. Well, you don't like me. Please take care of me, Are you serving the body of Christ as a living stone with the gifts / tools that God has given you? So that's the first title. The second one is a people belonging to God. Now that really revs up my motor. A people belonging to God. Verse 9, NIV. But you are a people belonging to God. Now, consider that. You are not your own. Again, that is so radical in the context of our world, especially in the United States, where, we have all grown up, or we've come out of this from the 1700s, this pure individualism. It's all about me. It's all about what I want in life. I'll do it my way. I don't like Frank Sinatra, but that's another subject. We belong to God. I mean, think of that. I belong to God. I belong to God. Certainly there's a wonderful, awesome, fantastic, panoramic view of who I am. It's all about my identity. But then it's not about me anymore. No more narcissistic, navel-gazing approach to my Christian life. See, God's purpose on earth always involves his people, the church. You might want to debate that. I understand. But God's purposes on earth always involve his people, meaning the church. His people today are the church. You neglect the church and you neglect God's will, which is a serious matter of disobedience. Man, I don't want to find myself there. But look at the names that are given here in verse 9. A chosen people. That's God's covenant people. A royal priesthood, God's vehicle for communicating the gospel to see others brought into faith and trust in Jesus Christ. A holy nation. That's His people on earth today. A holy nation. The church. It's not Israel. Okay? It's not the United States. I love the United States. That's not the holy nation. I love Israel and God's purposes for Israel. He'll take care of all the prophetic promises that He made to Abraham. That will be dealt with. Who's the holy nation? The church. And I'm not talking about Roman Catholics or Baptists or Nazarene or Assemblies of God. I'm talking about the church that Jesus Christ is building. Certainly that is a very extensive subject, and I would challenge you to contemplate that and study that and wrestle with that in your own mind. That does involve our whole concept of government and politics to some degree. But my point this morning, this Sunday morning, is answering this question of why church, is when you neglect the church, you miss God's will of a covenant people, the gospel people, all involved in His kingdom. And the foundational issue is that of belonging to Him. See, that challenges our understanding of church. His will versus our will. Everything about church must be fixed on the will of Jesus Christ, who is its head. See, there can absolutely never be any talk of, this is my church. Again, I'm very cautious there because of, I know, semantics and how we use words, and somebody asks you, where do you go to church? Well, my church is Edinburgh Grove Chapel. I understand that, and that's fine. But when we sit back and we have disagreements and we say, that's my church, and that's happened to me over the years with people, and it's happened right here at ERC when there may have been a little bit of a misunderstanding or a disagreement of some decision or some direction, and somebody would say to me, you're not going to change my church. See, the minute the word my comes in, it's not my church. It's not my church. And I understand, again, the language that we use, and as pastors, we throw that around. My church is Edinburgh Road Chapel. But I'm talking about owning it and possessing it and controlling it. It's not my church. Jesus is the King, and we live under His kingdom authority. So what Jesus says, that's what we're going to do. And when Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, we're going to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. When Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples and baptize them and teach them to obey me, that's what we're going to do. When Jesus says there cannot be any partiality, or there can be no prejudice, or there can be no racism within the body of Christ, we're going to do what Jesus says. I trust that you get a little glimpse of the picture of how important the church is. No Lone Ranger Christians, no do your own thing, no freelance Christians out building their own little kingdoms, you know, or no cocooning Christians, I'll stay at home and I'm part of the Bedside Baptist, you know, on Sunday morning, or I'm part of the Church of the Inner Spring, you know, that just doesn't get it. And those phrases are as older than I am. No lazy couch potato Christians hung up on their personal interests and their own personal gain and whatever. And the list could go on and on and on. But our model certainly becomes the church in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 1. Key statement for the Christian Missionary Alliance today is we are a Christ-centered Acts 1:8 family. It's my vision for the church. It's been my vision since 1973 when I graduated from college and became a pastor in Connecticut. I've preached on that and taught on that many times. And certainly if I was going to change our name, if I had the authority to change our name, I'd be tempted to change it to Acts 29. If you know the New Testament, the book of Acts ends in chapter 28. But it doesn't really end. It keeps going and going and going. And we're the Acts 29 church. Why church? A people belonging to God. Do you seek to belong to God? Maybe this morning you don't have that identity. Maybe you've never said, I want to follow you, Jesus. What a exciting, dynamic journey that is. That you're no longer alone. You're part of a family. You're part of a kingdom. This wonderful group identity with a fantastic purpose. A fantastic purpose to become being built into a spiritual house. I challenge you. See the church the way Peter outlines it for us in this passage. Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank you that we can be together. That you, Lord Jesus, you are the head of the church and you will build it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is both a defensive and an offensive statement. Thank you, Jesus. We live in the power of your Holy Spirit. We want to be the kind of church that you want us to be at Edinburgh Road Chapel, just a small part of the body of Christ visibly all over the planet. As we leave this building today, let us breathe in your presence, the conscious awareness of your presence. For your glory, we pray and ask these things, Lord. Amen. Amen. Dismissed.